Well, good morning to all. Nice to be here and nice to see you all again today. Hang on. I've been wired up, as you probably have seen, and you might hear better. Hopefully you'll hear better. If you were talking to some of the folks back in Ballymena, they would probably tell you I was wired up anyway. But I'm even more wired up now, so let's hope you can hear what's being said today. I mentioned being in Goree and being here before when I was talking to you last night. And I was in touch with Michael last night. And I said to him, the first request that I got when I arrived was, are there any stories about Michael? And he duly sent me back a message, mum's the word. But again, that's one of my joys, let me tell you. When Michael grew up, he's a bit younger than me, you know that, right? But he's a bit younger, but I had this senior Bible class back at home. And at a stage then I asked Michael to join me and help me with them Sunday by Sunday, which he did. And then I was going to do a week of children's outreach down in Ballycastle on the north coast. And I said to Michael, I would like you to come with me and help me. And you can do the, it's one of those places when you walked into Ballycastle, all the locals just sat there. And you had to give out the sweets, you had to do the quiz, you had to teach the verses, you had to do everything you had to do, they just sat. So I said, Michael, you can teach the verses and you can do the quiz and you can do the singing and you, whatever else. And he agreed to come with me. So he came the first couple of nights and then I said to him, right, Michael, Thursday night you're going to speak to them. Oh, no, he said, no, I've never done this before. I said, Thursday night you're going to speak to them. He said, I've never done it, I can't. Well, I'll tell you. He spoke to them about Rahab. I still remember it. And one of the joys, he's turned out to be far better at communicating the gospel and the scriptures than I'll ever be. And one of the joys was taking them. And then there was another day. That was a good day. Then there was another day when we nearly killed him. He may have told you about that. His mum, that was before Shirley, well, Shirley might have been the same, to be honest, but she certainly wasn't his wife at that stage. Shirley, Michael was here as a leader at camp, and him and I, one year we were here, and we were both in the white team. And one of the places that we went to, of course, was to Pirate's Cove. I don't know whether it's still in Goree or not, but those days, everything was very, very, very ultra-competitive. And between getting marked down for dishes and various other things that happened along the way, there was a great protest going on at that time. So Michael and I, we got banners made, equal rights for all whites. We were the white. Scraped it across the laneway there, and we had good times in those days. But Shirley might have been in the scene, but in any case, his mother and father went away on holiday. And while we knew Michael pretty well, he had never been in our house before, but he came that night and Jim made the dinner for him and set it down to him. And what we didn't know in those days was that he didn't do vegetables. He was A, exhausted to start with, for he'd been working very hard at work and probably chasing Shirley, I imagine. But whatever happened that day, he came and he was extremely tired. And then he got a plate with that broccoli and cauliflower and goodness knows what else. And the next thing we knew was Michael was flat out on the floor. He had fainted and conked out and was lying on the floor at our feet at the table. We thought he was going to choke to death, but we managed to get him resuscitated. And so, thankfully, he's still very much in the scene. So I could tell you more about Michael's a great character, and Shirley, of course, as well. And we love them dearly and trust that God will bless them where they are. Anyway, to get back to where we were last night, I hope last night our hearts were touched to think of Christ. I learned more maybe on Christian experience from James Nicholson from America than probably anybody else. I understand that James now doing podcasts, and you young folks that are into podcasts, if you look up James Nicholson, I'm sure you'll find him. And we learned from Jabe. And Jabe said to us years ago, one of the greatest and one of the saddest things about human nature is we can get used with almost anything. We can take it for granted. Now that's good when you're in difficult circumstances. People that find themselves restricted by whatever reason, illness or whatever it can be, they can even over a period of time get sort of accustomed to it and to their circumstances. But one of the sad things is we can get used with the blessings that we have and how we've got them. We can take them for granted. And we always do that so often. And Jabe used to say, I'm not sure who he was quoting, but he used to say, may God deliver us from the curse of dry-eyed Christianity. So much done for us, and yet it barely moves us. I hope last night as we considered the Lord Jesus Christ that our hearts were moved in appreciation. We sometimes sing it, don't we? Alas, and did my Saviour bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity. Grace unknown. Love beyond degree. Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears. This is the bit. Dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt my eyes to tears. My old grandfather was an evangelist, as I told you last night, round Northern Ireland and beyond. My dad used to tell me that he would have talked about going to some places, farming communities where there was tough, hard farmers, used with life and used with death among their flock and all the rest of it. Yet often when they gathered together on a Sunday to worship and remember him, those men were moved to tears. Not so often that I have seen tears of appreciation. What a person he is. And what we're going to consider is the things that he's committed to do for us. And I said to you last night that some folks were saying we can't trust anybody, they all have their own agenda. I hope you got it last night. He doesn't have his own agenda. He came not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent me. He tells us why he came. He came to seek and save that which is lost. He came that we might have life, that we might have it more abundantly or in all its fullness. John 10, we're going to see that in a minute or two. And then when he was talking to Pilate, he speaks about why he was born, that he might be a witness to the truth. And grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And all that he did, we noticed in those words last night, for your sakes. So we can implicitly depend on him and rejoice that we have got to know him. I want to read to you about him. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 1, first of all. We have a number of readings here. First of all, in Luke, chapter number 1. Many mothers have gazed into the eyes of a newborn baby. Looked at the little one that's just arrived. And they have wondered, what does life hold for this child? How will this child turn out? What will it do? What will life bring? Mary didn't have to wonder. Luke chapter 1, verse number 32. Here's a message that she got. I want you to notice just the four words at the start. He shall be great. The message before he arrived to Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. A wonderful person, yes. He who existed, we've been singing about your wonderful hymns this morning. He existed from all eternity, never had a beginning. And when he was in heaven, he had no mother. When he landed on earth, he had no earthly father. And he came from glory. She brought him forth, we read yesterday. She laid him in a manger. And she had this assurance, he shall be great. Now the passage it tells him, she was told he shall reign. And he came, he's perhaps the only one ever born king. He was born king of the Jews, that's where the wise men came looking for, the king of the Jews. He was, many were born as princes. He was born as king. When they put him on a cross at Calvary, they put it above his head. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. I want to tell you, it's far better than that. When he comes again, Revelation tells us, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We can sing about him. What a person he is. He shall be great. There are many great men in history. You have great men in the Bible recorded as such. Did you ever notice all those great men that are in the Bible? They were all marked by failure. Every one of them. You know the amazing thing? They all failed, not on their weak points, but on their strong point. There's one for you to look at. Abraham, the man of faith, and there came the day when his faith failed him and he fled to Egypt. Elijah, the man of courage, he could stand in front of the king and then he fled from a woman. Moses, the meekest man on all the earth, and he spake unadvisedly with his lips. And the great men of Bible and the great men of history, all of them, were marked by failure. Here's one that's different. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Here's hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ arrived. Here was the message about him. The prophet writes the words of the Lord here. Isaiah 42, he said at the start, "Behold my servant." But go down to verse 4. Here's four more words for you. "He shall be great," Mary was told. Here's what Isaiah tells us. "He shall not fail." That makes him different. Unique and different. "He shall not fail." That's the wonderful truth of this. The Lord Jesus Christ, he shall not fail. And who he is and what he does, he'll not fail. As far as his presence is concerned, you can enjoy one of my favorite verses is Deuteronomy 31 verse 8. "The Lord, he it is who doth go before us. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee." He shall not fail. As far as his presence is concerned, we're assured of his presence. You can look at it again. As far as his promises are concerned, he shall not fail. When he says something, he means it. And when he makes a promise, he keeps it. And if you want to read at the end of Joshua's life, Joshua speaks. And his record, right, looking back over many days, not just his life, but Moses and before it, he says there hasn't failed one word of all the good things that he's promised. And then go over to 2 Kings at it, and you'll read about, might be 1 Kings, you'll read about Solomon. Now there's a lot of water under the bridge from Joshua's day. And Solomon's looking over a far greater part of history. And he's summing it up, and he says again, there has not failed one word. So his presence, he won't fail us. In his promises, he won't fail us. There's a nice thought that in his provision for us, it won't fail us either. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 tells us, his compassions, they fail not. And his provision is new for us every morning. Every day, the Lord's there to provide for us. That wonderful thought. I remember years ago someone telling us, or asking us, or posing us the question, would you rather have a warehouse full of bread or a father who owns a bakery? Think about it. Here's one who provides for us, not stale, but fresh. Day by day, his compassions they fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And then again, Psalms 89 perhaps tells us, he will not allow his faithfulness to fail. Mm-hmm. So you're getting it underlined and underscored right through. And then in Hebrews, where we read last night, we discovered that as a person, he'll not fail. Isn't that a wonderful thought? When folks get older, they begin to fail. When we touch that again. And it's sad sometimes to see people that, I was in a home, a nursing home in Ballymena recently, and there was folks there that used to come in and out of our shop when they were as fit and healthy and sharp as you like, and now they're sick. They feel physically, and they feel mentally. that he's Jesus Christ the same. That's Hebrews 1:10. It's repeated in the end, chapter 12 or 13. He will not fail. The world, it says, the earth, that's going to be folded up just like a garment. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. What a Savior we have. What a wonderful person we are here to think about and to depend on right through life. When you're there in Isaiah 40, turn over just a little bit to get you another verse that I want to touch here. Or to maybe to go back from 42 to chapter 40 would be better. I want to think about the Lord Jesus. It's a great chapter, by the way, for you to read and enjoy the greatness of his person and the greatness of his power and all in Isaiah 40. But I want to touch another little bit about this today. Verse number 11. It says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. He shall gently lead those that are with young. This is the same one. The great creator tells us in the next verse, he measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and speaks about them, the mountains, and weighing them in the scales and all the rest of it. The same one that made creation. He feeds his flock like a shepherd, gathers the lambs in his arm. Turn when you're there to Psalm 23, that famous, well-known Psalm. The 23rd Psalm. Psalm number 23. Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Isn't it wonderful to be able to know and say the Lord is my shepherd? There's many things in the world that we think about, and they're nice, but they're not ours. I talked to a fellow recently, and he went for a little drive to the sea coast down in County Fermanagh, and there he was amazed in the car park to see a Ferrari, a limited edition job that was worth hundreds of thousands, if not £1 million. And he stood and admired it for a wee while. And then he walked away, and with that, another fella came along, and he was peering in at it, and he was looking at it, and he was standing back and all at it. And my friend, he went up to him, and he said, would you like a wee drive in it? Oh, he said, I'd love that. He said, so would I. Lovely and all as it was, it wasn't theirs. But isn't it wonderful to see the Lord as my shepherd? My grandfather, not the one that I mentioned before, but my mother's father was brought up outside Ballymena, came to work. Here's something for you again, young folks. He came to work and service time in a retail shop beside a man who was a Christian. And as they worked together, that man began to tell him that he needed a saviour, that he was a sinner, and that Christ had come and died for him in Calvary. And one day, for some reason, he was in the big Presbyterian church in Ballymena at the service, and the audience stood up to sing, the Lord's my shepherd, I not want. And God spoke to him. You can't sing that. The Lord's not your shepherd. He's maybe their shepherd, but he's not your shepherd. And that's what caused my grandfather to start to seek and ultimately bring him to Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now go to another passage about the sheep. John's Gospel, please, chapter number 10. The Gospel of John, chapter number 10. Here's the Lord speaking, and again he's speaking in the context that's really about the Jewish nation and the sheep and being the sheep of the Lord. But we can come in here and enjoy this, where we discover verse down through this passage. Let's go to verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, it's true, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly, or in all its fullness. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And so you could read it all down, look down please, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now turn over just again to chapter 18. John chapter 18. We could well read a lot here, but verse 9. Maybe verse 8 for context. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke. Of them whom thou givest me, I have lost none. I have lost none. So that maybe do us for a reading. We trust that the Lord will help us as we look at this together this morning. The greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask before I go any further, are there any sheep farmers here today? No. Oh, there is. There would be one there. I'm always afraid. I live among my nearest neighbours are sheep and cows, for we live out in the country, but I am no farmer, and I don't know an awful lot about sheep, let's be honest. I remember being with another fellow doing gospel work, and the other fellow, thankfully it wasn't me, he started to preach about the old nature. And we were in a farming community, and he started to talk about the pig, that you could take a sow, and he said you could bring it in, and you could scrub it, and you could wash it, and you could paint its nails if you like, and do all that you like, and make it look very good, but open the door, let it go, and he said he'll just return again to wallow in the mud. And there was a wee lad of about 5 or 6, he obviously was listening. He went home and he said to his mum, those boys don't know much. They don't know that a sow's a she, not a he. So that was us down from the start. So I'm always scared to talk too much about things that I don't really know about. But I want you to think about these sheep from what we've read about. The one who cannot, will not, has not failed. It tells us about how he deals with his sheep. One or two little things I hope you enjoy. And the reason why he does all these things is because he loves them infinitely. Imagine, he loves the sheep infinitely. Well, let me tell you, my younger son, a while back, worked at farming. And it was lambing season, and he'd been up day and night with the sheep. And he said to his mum one day, would you and Dad go and look after those sheep for a while till I get a wee snooze? Well, let me tell you, I went up to those sheep. And pardon me, pigs are smelly, but so are the sheep. And it was a cold night in an old, cold, drafty barn. And the smell of them and the noise of them. And I was there a very short time, and I thought, I wish I was out of here. The problem was this, I didn't love the sheep. A sheep farmer that loves the sheep, well, that can be different. He loves the sheep. He loves them infinitely. No limit to his love. Mind you, sheep aren't the loveliest, and they're prone to all kinds of problems. If you want to read about sheep, buy a book called by Philip Keller. He was an old-time missionary and sheep farmer, and I think it was Morocco, perhaps, he was in. But he writes a book about the shepherd and the sheep. He writes another one about the sheepdog. But the one about the shepherd and the sheep, he speaks about them, prone to disease, prone to stray, prone to wander, prone to have fleas and ticks and you name it, and all kinds of strange diseases. But the Lord loved the sheep infinitely. We're no better. Every one of us are just sinners. Be honest. what we condemn in others, we condone in ourselves. And if we're looking within, there's nothing to make us proud, to be honest. We're just pure, rotten, hell-deserving sinners. But he brings all these blessings. Why? Because he loves them infinitely. We've been loved by one. Love that knows no measure. Knows no bound. Never had a beginning. Will never have an end. Never can be measured. The immeasurable love of the Lord Jesus. Anyway, number one, he calls them individually. He calls them individually. Isn't it a wonderful thing that you and I have heard that call to come to Christ? Matthew 11, 28, I'm about to read it to you. He says, come unto me, all ye that are laboring and burdened and heavy laden and weary, come to me, and I'll give you rest. He's the only one that can give that rest, that peace. Colossians tells us that he made peace. Romans 5 tells us, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace. But he calls us to come to him. He calls us individually. Maybe he'd be able to give thanks that ever we heard his voice. Many one he has called and they have never heard, they've never turned in response. They just let the go in one ear and out the other. But wonderful to be called. He calls them individually. Again, that same fellow that was the sheep. I went with him one day and we went out to where the sheep were, and he was away getting some food for the sheep. And I went up the lane to where the sheep were, and when I went and I appeared, the sheep ran for it. As hard as they could go, they ran away to the far end of the field. And he came up a little bit behind me, and the next thing he shouted. And the sheep turned and they came from the far end of the field running. They knew the voice of the shepherd. He calls us individually. We hear his voice. Wonderful to know when he's speaking, to be able to respond to them. He calls them individually. He leads them personally. He says, my sheep follow me. Wonderful thing to hear his voice and to follow him. Over here they tend to drive the sheep, at least right where I am. But if you've ever been to the east, you'll discover that the shepherds lead the sheep. And they go in front and the sheep follow them. They know the voice of the shepherd. And the flock tend to come behind and they follow. There's a sense where I've told you already, we're assured of the Lord's presence. The fact is, go to John 12 sometime and you'll read it the other way around. There's a very special sense that the Lord says, if any man follow me, then where I am, the servant will be also. We tend to want the Lord to follow us. John 12 and other passages tell us that he wants us to follow him. But then there's more. He protects them continually. That's the job of the shepherd, to protect his sheep. That's what David did. He looked after his father's sheep, the one that was to become the king of Israel. Protected them from the wild animals. Protected them even from little insects and other things that could come and bite them and afflict them and affect their health and take their life. And the shepherd, he protects them continually. Psalm 23 tells us about that. The rod and the staff. The shepherd that protects them and looks after them. And he's there to guard them and guide them. I read recently about, I think it was Mr. Ironside I mentioned yesterday. He on an occasion, he was away in the east and he came to a place where there's a shepherd and he had his sheep and he watched them as he led them into the sheepfold. And it was just really four walls and then there was a gap. And he said to the shepherd, do you leave the sheep here all night? Yes, he said, they stay in here all night. But he said, there's nothing to guard them and keep them in and to keep other predators out. Oh yes, he said, there is. And in the space where there was the door, he said, that's where I lie every night. We read it. The Lord said, he's the door of the sheepfold. And the shepherd, in love for his sheep, I could think more comfortable places to lie. But for the good of the sheep, the shepherd spreads himself across the open. And he becomes their security and their protection. He protects them continually. I'll tell you more. He feeds them daily. He feeds them daily. Psalm 23 speaks about the green pastures. And then the picture changes as you go down the psalm, and it begins to speak about the spread table. And it actually speaks about a cup running over. And the whole picture is that when he provides for us, he always gives more than we need. Let me say this. When God provides for us, he never does it just enough. I remember being at a funeral up our way. And they did as they do up our way. They invited everybody to come back for tea. There was a big crowd. And I was walking out with some of those, and one of the ladies, she said to me, "What a crowd," she says. She says, "If they all come back, they'll never be near enough." And I thought, "So you children, you're not like the Lord." But he provides, he provides. When he fed the 5,000, he provided for them, and they gathered up those baskets of that which was left over. The prodigal, when he was away, he thought of the father's house, bread enough and to spare. And here's one who feeds them daily. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. He feeds us daily. You know, sometimes sheep go off their food. Sometimes we go off our food. Sometimes we can let it slip. And when food is not taken in, problems ensue. My daughter-in-law is spending her time in Zambia, and one of the things that she's involved in doing is a feeding program. And the reason is that lots of the, particularly the children and older folks, they're not properly nourished and fed. And because of that, then they're afflicted by illness. All kinds of problems follow to us if we don't be fed daily. More than that, he satisfies them abundantly. There's something else for you. There's enough and more. The cup's running over. There's enough for all of us. He can feed us all. He said, "I'm come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." You see, the world really can't feed us. Sometimes we go back after the things that we should have left. The things that are in the world are really junk food. They'll not sustain us, they'll not build us up, they'll not nourish us. But he offers all of that. And it's all included. Because he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's present. Imagine. Everything that's there for us. And yet sometimes we live as if we'd nothing. Isn't that the case? I read about a man just recently in America. An old man years ago. He lived in absolute poverty and absolute nothingness. And in old age he took ill, and they brought him to a hospital, and the nurses had to take off his clothes to put him into bed. And when they did that, they found inside it a very important envelope. "Oh," he said, "don't touch that, that's very special to me. That's my most precious possession." And when they opened it, it was a pension awarded to him by Abraham Lincoln, the president, for service in the army. But he never cashed it. He'd never get any benefit from it. It was only a piece of paper that would have brought him provisions for life. But in faith, he'd never cashed it. Are we like that? It's there for us. What time do we stop, by the way, Matthew?
About 11:15-ish.
Right, okay, that's all right. We want to run past and we missed the coffee. Let me tell you about two ladies. I thought this was a good story. Well, it's a sad story, but a good story. Two ladies who were missionaries in Brazil. And they worked together and they worked hard. And some Christians thought that these ladies would need a wee holiday. And so they arranged for them, booked a hotel for them down in the coastline where they could go and have a wee break. Because we need refreshment. See that at some stage. The Lord knows when we need refreshment. Anyway, the two ladies thought this is wonderful. And then they thought, well, that'll be a costly business if we have to eat out and do all that. So they got a wee gas stove. And every day when they were in the hotel, they went out to the market, the local market, and they bought some things. They went to the park and they had a wee picnic every night for their dinner. They came the day to check out, and they went to check out and thank the people, and they said, We're very, very sorry. We understand that you must have some special dietary requirements, for you never ate with us. You were booked all inclusive. Your dinner and everything was all paid for every night, but we just assumed that you must have some strange dietary requirements. And the ladies looked at each other. It was all for them. And yet they were trying to provide for themselves. They missed the blessing that was there for them. How often do we do it? And he provides and he feeds us and he satisfies his sheep abundantly. Here's the big one. He saves them eternally. I want you to get this one. I mentioned it last night. He says, come unto me, I'll give you peace or rest. It comes from the Lord. He made peace with God for us at Calvary through the blood of his cross. He gives it to all that trust him. I want to tell you something. It's there. It's a gift from God. It's peace with God. It's eternal life. And no one and nothing can ever take it from us. Some folk live in the idea that it depends on them to do this and that to maintain it. Nonsense. That would be salvation by works. We are saved by his work, not our work. We are kept by the power of God, mind you, it's through faith. As we are linked to him, we can enjoy that peace. It's made for us. It's ours eternally. But the devil tries, while he can't take our life, nor can he take our peace with God, he tries to take from us the peace of God. Now, that's a different thing. The peace of God that we have. Down in Matthew 11, and you can read it when you get time. He says, come unto me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He wants us to be linked with him. We get life from him. He wants us to be linked with him so that we might learn from him. For he says, my burden is light. And he gives you that you might find rest unto your soul. That's that appreciation of the peace of God that Paul writes to the Philippians about and says it passes understanding. We have peace, made at Calvary. Therefore, being justified by faith, Romans 5:1, we have peace. No one, nothing, can ever take it from us. And don't let some false teacher rob you of the peace. Don't let the devil take it from you and try to tell you it depends on you. Ironside, to quote him again, I was reading him recently and enjoying him. He spoke to a lady going out and she says, I don't believe things the way you believe. He said, well, what light? She says, about this eternal life. And she says, I don't take it the way you take it. Oh, he says, you don't. Well, he says, can I change the verse a wee bit for you, maybe to make you happy? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have life for 10 years. Oh, no, she said, that wouldn't do. He said, we'll go to John 10. He says, I give unto them eternal life that will last for 10 years. We'll make it 40 if that makes you happy. For 40 years. No, she said, that's not it. But I don't see it the way you see it. Well, he said, I just have read it to you earlier, the way it's in the Bible. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He said, how can you change that? And away she slipped. She'd got this idea that it depended on her appreciation of it. It's ours. But it's ours and we need to live in the good of it. We need to enjoy it. Mind you, it doesn't give you the license, any of us, to live how you like. Her mentality was, if I've eternal life, then I can do whatever I want. But that's not it. We have eternal life. But we want to live for him who gave his life for us. Two things in John 10, I've enjoyed it just this week. Never noticed them together before. That can never be taken away. No one can ever take from him his sheep. He said, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. There's double security in his hand and the Father's hand. We'll never drop out. No one can ever pluck us or pull us out. Where we are, there we are. We can never take it. St. Patrick tells us something else they couldn't take from him. He said, no one can take my life from me. I lay it down on myself. They cried away with him. We thought about it last night. They didn't want him, in spite of all the blessings that he brought them. And they let him out to put him on a cross at Calvary. I said to you last night, I used to wonder why they compelled Simon of Cyrene to bear the cross. Did they feel sorry for him? Not a bit of it. Often a Roman flogging was so severe it exposed internal organs. And oftentimes victims died under a flogging. They made long their furrows in the back of the Saviour. They ripped the flesh from his back, ripped the hairs from his cheeks. They did all that they could imagine as they beat him with rods and crowned him with thorns and let him out. They wanted him to suffer the awful agony of death by crucifixion. He willingly took the cross onto himself. Oftentimes in history, it took 4 or 5 soldiers to wrestle a man onto a cross. We sing it. I don't want to sing it down here. Hark, I hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low. They're nailing my Lord to the tree. The cross they upraise, the multitude gaze on the blessed Lamb of dark Calvary. He can have called those legions of angels to destroy the world and set them free. One word from him and those men that were doing it would have ended up in a lost eternity. Why did he suffer it? Because he loves us infinitely. And there he hung on the cross. They couldn't take his life. Yonder on the cross, he cried. We were thinking of his words last night. We don't know his first words. We know the first words recorded when he was just 12 years of age. Do you not know I must be about my Father's business? 12 years of age. Calvary was in his heart. And as he thought of Calvary, he could say, why hast thou forsaken me? As he hung on the cross, forsaken by his disciples, abandoned by his God, suffering for sin not his own, but for our sin. Oh, the words of the Saviour. And that cry, finished. We know about it. Paid in full. Done. And the Lord cried from the cross. Then he dismissed his spirit. The book tells us, history tells us, none of us have power over our spirit in the day of death. In weakness, we can't stop it. Death takes a person, not the Saviour. The worst that they could do to him, hang on a cross, they could not take his life. Now, there's another wee thing that we touched just in passing. Philippians 2 tells us that he became obedient. Obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now just let me say this. Christ never, ever obeyed death. Death obeyed him. When he was in Jairus' house, when he stood at the cemetery in Bethany, when he cried, Lazarus, come forth, death had to let go its hold and Lazarus came forth. It submitted to him. Death submitted to him. And at a cross at Calvary, he didn't submit to death. He summons death. He said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he passed. And he dismissed his life. What a Saviour we have. What a one we trust. He's worthy of our trust. He's worthy of our thanksgiving. That we might thank him, unworthy though we are, only dirty, foul, smelly, rotten sheep. Really, we're not a pretty picture. That's just the outside that we can see. He sees inside, and it's worse. But still he loved us. Unto death. The most cruelest of deaths, to hang on a cross for those 6 hours. And then he gave us life. He dismissed his spirit for you and for me. May the Lord bless his word. Do we pray again? Let's just thank him again for what he's done for us. Father, we just bow again. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus. We're thankful for him, the one who came and he gave his life that we might have eternal life. He died that we might be forgiven, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. We acknowledge our unworthiness. We give thanks for all that the Good Shepherd has done for us. He gave his life for us. Day by day he guides and guards us and looks after us and feeds us. And we pray, Lord, that we might have helped to enjoy that divine food, living the good of it, and be abundantly satisfied. And that God-shaped vacuum that's within all of us, that we might find our fulfillment by feeding it with Christ. So we give thanks for him. Bless us. Help our meditation as we think about it. We just give thanks again. Touch our hearts, touch our lips, touch our lives, we pray, as a result of consideration of who he is and what he has done. We give thanks, and for refreshment provided for us, we give our thanks in the Saviour's name. Amen.